He's going to mess
up. All right, we're ready to go. We're back with the hard sayings of Jesus. This is lesson three you should have in front of you. Lesson three is the upside down kingdom. This is a great section we're going to study. It has a lot to do with the way the world is compared to the way Christianity is. And it's just flip-flopped. And the lessons here are excellent, and especially the psalm that we're going to start with. So let's start with the psalm. We'll have the prayer, and then I'll give you a little background. Okay, I'll read the light, and then everybody read the bold. Okay? Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Heavenly Father, life in this world doesn't work in the way that we would expect. Lead us to trust not what we see with our eyes, but what your word convinces our heart is true. Amen. This particular psalm is written by Asaph. Asaph wrote about, I think, 12 psalms in the Psalms. He wrote eight of them. Asaph, I traced it back to, he was a Levite. And it basically, he was a Levite, and he was a musician in David's court, in the temple. He worked in the temple. So Asaph was also had other jobs, very important jobs. He actually was the keeper of the king's forest. Hezekiah, one of the greatest kings that ever was. Hezekiah was one of the good kings. Okay, there was many, many bad kings, the king of Judah, but he was in charge of the forest, and I looked that up and said, what is that all about? I never heard of this before. But what happened in the kingdom is the king's forest was, he was in charge. So if somebody needed wood to build something, they had the requisition through writing. In fact, Nehemiah did this to build the temple. He wrote to Asaph, who was the forest, I need timber for the temple. And he had to, you know, requisition this timber, and then the king would authorize it through Asaph. Okay, he gets this, what he's wanting, through the timber. So there was this position in the king's court. He also was a recorder for King Hezekiah. So we don't know if, in this particular psalm, we don't know if Asaph was actually wrote this song or it was written for him. Because they were musicians. So this could have been a prayer. It could have been some kind of a song that was written for him. So they don't know that for sure. So under the introduction, it says, looking at Asaph's words above in Psalm 73, note what he was struggling with as he looked at life in this world. And I think the point is Asaph was one of us. He was a man. He had prestige. He had honor. But he struggled. He had this struggle. I mean, if you read this psalm, he was, why are these people doing so good and the good people do so bad? It doesn't make sense, you know? So he struggled like we do with the world, okay? So I think that's good for us to know when we do this. So looking at Asaph's words in Psalm 3, note what he was struggling with. So let's look at what he was struggling with. You know, life on earth doesn't look the way it expects to, you know. The children of God have often more difficult time than the life of the wicked. Here it states here that the wicked are always carefree and they just increase in wealth. Well, look around us today. You know, it seems, how does that person get so much money? I mean, you know, why is he doing so well, and he's not even a believer. You know, we see that all around us, you know. And so that is very important for us to understand, okay, that these are struggles that Christians have to work with, because we have three enemies. Always remember that. We have the world is an enemy, okay. Our own flesh is fighting against us, and the devil. So those three enemies we're constantly battling. And so this is a battle. I mean, when we struggle in life, we need to hang on to what is trustworthy and what is loyal, and that's the Word of God. So that always leads, it always leads us right back to God and His loyalty and His trust. Okay? So the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous are oppressed. It doesn't seem like it should be that way. And that's what this psalm is about. Okay, list some examples from life now that might make you feel the same way. Anybody can think of any examples in life today that may make you feel the same way, you know?
I have a problem with Facebook.
Okay.
Everything is happy on Facebook.
Yeah.
Nothing is sad in anybody's lives. It's a happy time. You know, look what I'm having for dinner. And
yeah.
You see this. Oh, honey, we're having hamburgers.
Yeah. It's amazing. I'm not a Facebook person. I'm not a computer person. So I'm not on the Facebook with anybody. I don't even know what it is, to be honest with you. I don't deal with it. But everybody does. All my kids do. Even she does.
She is. She does what?
On Facebook.
Well, I just want to nosy.
Yeah. Well, that's what it does. I think you hit it, Pam. That's part of the problem is that, you know, you can know everything about somebody, I guess.
They give too much.
Oh, sometimes, yeah, they do. I agree. They tell you.
But I think from the psalm, it seems like honesty sometimes isn't rewarded, you know, in life today. You know, honesty is rewarded with hatred. You know, if you tell somebody something they don't want to hear, you can get lambasted, okay? You
know. I think we also live at a time in society when the people you should trust aren't necessarily trustworthy.
Not like, very
trustworthy. It's hard to find a doctor to trust. It's hard to find, like, you take your car to somebody.
Right.
You know, they're supposed to be servicing you, you know, but...
Yeah. You just go buy a car sometime from a used car dealer, you know, you'll hear all kind of stuff, you know, yeah.
It hits, you know, our modern churches too, though, because you've all heard of the prosperity gospel, you know, if you name it and claim it, and God's supposed to give it to you, and you're supposed to have riches, and you're supposed to have happiness, and this is the way God's going to bless you, when the reverse is really true, when God's really blessing you, is when you're going through caca, you know, that's really when... He's giving you something that's going to last forever, and is really of value that you know, he'll teach you through. But it's a let's all be happy.
Yeah.
But and it seems to work for a lot of them,
right.
Until they burn their feet.
But I just how you know what bothers me is when people work the system. They work our government to the point where they just take advantage of it. You know, my son was telling me on the way home that he was in line at the grocery store, and this elderly lady, she was in late 70s, early 80s.
My age.
Yeah, he said, oh yeah, your age, Mom. And,
yeah, he started to say that.
She had her purse open, and she was taking candy bars and putting them in her purse. He says, bunches. I mean, there wasn't a couple. She would just load her whole purse full of candy bars.
His words were, she had a year's supply.
And so he got out of this line and went behind her to see what she was going to do. So she walked up to the line. She had her basket with paid for that. And he's getting the teller's attention going, she's stealing. And the teller just kind of ignored him, you know. So she paid and she left. He goes up and he says, do you realize that lady loaded up her, you need to go do something. And that lady loaded up candy bars in her purse and took off. We're not allowed to.
We had an estate sale yesterday with people coming in giving fake $100 bills. And we didn't know about it until afterwards. And all you have to do is put some water on it and all the ink runs off. But, you know, that kind of entitlement.
Yeah.
I have a right to steal because you
You have it, so why can't I have it?
But and it just gets, seems like it's getting worse. It just, you know, like you can't even do, you can't even approach this woman and tell her you're stealing. I want to get back here, because so they can get, you can get harassed. It's harassment.
It's when they get out of the store. When they leave the store.
Yeah, once they pass the cash register, she said she couldn't do nothing. But he got her attention, but she didn't want to deal with it.
Well, she couldn't. She said she couldn't deal with it. She would have had to have left and went and got the store manager, and then he would have had to deal with it.
More hours and money that way than just letting her go by with, you know.
Whatever. I used to do a lot of printing for JCPenney's, and this guy, this Glenn guy that was in charge of it all, we start talking one day, and I says, how much theft do you have? He said, oh, we just added into the price. 4.25% is added to everything for theft. 4.25% is
some,
that.
You know. Some companies
help. Huh?
A parent in my room this year, that was his job. He worked for Home Depot, I think. And, like, I didn't even realize they had jobs like this, but he's like, you know, they have cameras everywhere.
Yeah.
And so then he's like one of the ones who gets called in to, like, they call these people in, you know, they find them on camera, and then they have law enforcement get them and call them in, and then he meets with them, and then they interrogate him, you know, and he says it's amazing they'll flat out lie when they show them, right?
That's not me.
You know, it involves hours of, like, and he said, I go, well, does that happen a lot? He's like, You would be amazed at how much it happens, even by their own employees.
Things like that. Just anyway, we could go on forever. But these are some of the examples. These are some of the examples of life that's upside down. It just doesn't seem right, you know, that this type of thing would happen. Okay, so where did Asaph's comfort come from in that psalm? Where did his comfort come from? You know, even, you know, he was struggling with this, but he, you know, if you know.
Did you hear that, Paul?
What's that?
God is his strength.
That's right. I think he understood the final destiny. Everything will be fine. It's going to be fine. Heaven is my home. I'm a stranger here. I mean, I love that song anyway. But that is kind of what the situation is today, you know, that this world's going to just, and it's not going to get better, it's just going to keep getting worse, you know, and so, but I think he understood that, and I think we can take, his eyes were open when he listened to the words of God's promises. So by going to the temple, by worshiping, he got comfort. From that worship, he got comfort. He understood who he was in God's kingdom. He was a forgiven child of God, and he knew that. And that his final destiny was going to be in heaven, and everything there is going to be absolutely perfect. I don't have to worry about all this, you know. So he understood his final destiny. Okay?
It really requires a renewing of our mind, though, is the phrase that says, you know, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. I don't have that. I can't.
It's hard.
It requires him actually changing my whole mind.
Right. And when we get, and I think some of the discussion is going to get pretty heavy here when we get into the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. And we start, and that's part of our scripture reading today. It gets pretty intense on what God expects from his believers. It's not easy, and it's a struggle, okay? Why is it surprising that God records Asaph's words for us? What makes it wonderful that he did?
I think we can relate.
Mm-hmm.
And God wants us to know that, you know, I am your strength, and I need to remember that this world is going to influence you, but I'm here for you.
But I think we can relate to him, can't we?
That's what she just said.
Yeah.
Okay, I got to tell you, you're going to have to shout at him because he can't hear. He's got hearing aids.
That's my biggest...
I'm shouting.
I give everybody megaphones.
He can't. He can't.
So if I double say what you said, it's fine. I can do this. Okay. So I think that we are not left drowning in doubt. You know, we're not left in despair. You know, that nothing's going to get better, everything's going to get worse. I mean, can you imagine if you're a worldly person? I mean, I can understand why people get depressed. I can truly understand that. I mean, I just look around you within families. How do you struggle, you know? And you go, wow, that's not, this is, I'm Elijah. There's nobody left but me, you know, if you heard the sermon, if you heard, I can't take it anymore. Just take me, Lord. I don't want to even deal with it. And Elijah didn't. He didn't want to even deal with this. I'm done. I've had it. And that's what I think happens in the world today. Without God, without that final destiny that God has done everything for us and we're safe and secure in His hands, we need to be. I don't understand why churches aren't overflowing. With people just packing in. I don't understand it.
Well,
I don't know where they get their comfort.
Well, you know, I had the opportunity this weekend, or actually yesterday. Our grandson, I had told him one time, they're struggling, and I said, you know, you really need to get back into church. You really need to get back in to church and bring God back into your family and then go forward. And I says, is it going to be a cure-all? Are you all of a sudden going to be without any problems? I says, no, but it's going to help you get through and help you deal with the problems. And this came up last night. I was able to say the same thing to our son. He says, well, going back to church isn't going to handle it. And I says, no, but I says, it will help you deal with it. You know, and I think this points that. I think this points out that that's exactly what you can do.
Luther's prayer about marriage is really something I always remember. Because Luther said, the closer you come to God, the closer you come to your spouse. Guaranteed. It works every time.
Here, honey.
What?
Get it worked.
You will. It works perfectly. You put God first in your life, and you get as close as you can to Him. And I'm talking heart now, not head knowledge. Because there's a lot of people running around with a great deal of head knowledge, and I've ran across them, know a whole lot more than me, but they have nothing in their heart. You know, they're empty. But people that actually feel the love of God because they put everybody ahead of themselves, when you start looking and feeling like that and doing that and doing what God wants you to do, you have that mercy heart, you know. You get closer and closer, you'll get closer and closer to your spouse or your family or whatever. Just, it's guaranteed. I guarantee it. It does work. Because nobody was further away than I was. Nobody was further away from God than I was. Okay, let's go into the study of God's Word. Okay, I hope you all have Bibles. The Beatitudes are easily misunderstood. They're often been viewed as a manual for how to get right with God. After all, this is the way that God tells us to be, or a summary of what it means to be a Christian. That's the first part of the Sermon on the Mount here we're talking about. The Beatitudes are Jesus' words to people who had begun to follow and believe in Him. They were part of the kingdom of heaven. In the Beatitudes, Jesus explains that life in the kingdom works differently than life in this world. It's a kingdom of grace, a kingdom of forgiveness and mercy. Instead of the world looks at it as it's a power struggle and it's self-reliance. That's how the world works. The more power you have, the more money you have, the more you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and do your thing, the better off you're going to be. That's what the world preaches, okay? This self-reliance.
Bless you.
But more than that, this is reality for a believer in Christ. It's the way existence truly works. Even though much of it is hidden from our eyes for now, after all, it's life by faith in the Son of God. So we live by faith. People in the world don't live by faith. You know, they live by the almighty dollar, or they live by the power that they can achieve, education that they can have. I mean, that's what the world lives by, okay? So if we need to look at Matthew, the first 12 verses. Now, the Sermon on the Mount takes three chapters of Matthew, okay? 5, 6, and 7 are all the sermon, actually the Sermon on the Mount. So we know that Jesus had thousands of people listening to him on the side of this mountain on the sermon. It probably took several days. Probably people don't realize you know, we hear a 20-minute sermon, we go crazy, you know. I mean, 20 minutes, what are you taking, or a half-hour sermon? We'd go, oh, man. Can you imagine Jesus on the side of that mountain? He probably preached all day long, and people were just in awe for days. This went on probably for several days, this Sermon on the Mount, you know. People didn't think, I can't imagine a soul in that crowd, even the unbeliever saying, I don't want to, when's he going to shut up? Yeah, I can't even imagine that. I can remember going when we first started in this church, we first finished this building, we had a preacher come in by the name of Egder Haneke. Tom will know him. You know, he was a missionary in Africa, and he came and preached to us in the pulpit. It went on for an hour and a half. Hour and a half. This guy never quit. And nobody wanted him to quit. Nobody wanted this guy to quit talking. I could not believe it. I looked down, and it was 10 o'clock. We started at 8. This guy was amazing. But anyway, that's the kind of thing I have about Jesus. I mean, if you were to listen to him, I don't want him to be quiet. We had a member in this church. I was telling Fran on the way over him when I was studying this. I always think of Ray Brown. I don't know if any of you remember Ray and Myrtle Brown. Well, Ray Brown was in my fellowship group. Every month he would come, and before he died, and he would have.
Well, I hope he didn't come after he was dead.
I think he's still here. I always feel Ray. But yeah. Ray was one of these guys. He worked for President Reagan and the CIA. He was in the Secret Service of the CIA and under President Reagan when Reagan was in office. And so he had a no-fly thing. He couldn't even fly in an airplane because he put everybody else at jeopardy. Because he had this, he couldn't fly. But anyway, he had stories to tell you that you don't shut up or keep talking, please. You know, he's one of these other people that when he said something, you just want to listen, you know, because he was so interesting. So I can imagine, you know, people never getting tired of hearing Jesus talk on this mount, the Sermon on the Mount. But anyway, so let's read Matthew 5:1-12. Anybody want to tackle that for me?
Hey, why don't you just read it verse by verse? Can you do verse by verse?
Okay, let's go 1-12, Marty, then you can start on the beginning of 5.
Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him,
and he began to teach them, saying,
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.
Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.
Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
I'm going to have to skip me. I've got an amplified version, and I'm completely...
Okay,
that's
okay.
That's all right.
That's okay.
Nine. Elaine, why don't you just take 9? Okay. We'll just keep going.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God.
There's a different version. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Okay, friend. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me.
Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Okay,
this is the first part of this is where a lot of misinterpretation happens, because, you know, I've even heard people say, but first of all, we got to get the context. Jesus is up in the mountain, and who's he talking to?
The crowd.
The crowd? Yes, the crowd is hearing, but he calls his disciples, his followers, and this is who he's talking to. Remember, when he says these Beatitudes, and Beatitudes are nothing more than statement of blessings. These are just blessings. Now, they don't look like blessings. I mean, who wants to be a mourn, you know? But they're blessings, okay? And they do not tell us on how to become blessed. That's not the purpose. But people say, well, some people are good mourners and other people are peacemakers, and they have like 8 different ways that you become a Christian. But that's not the point. The point is, they all know that. But Jesus is preparing his disciples because he's going to be leaving them. And what he's doing, he's preparing them that you already have all these blessings. If you're a believer, you know you're a mourner. If you're a believer, you are a peacemaker. He's already giving you this. So they do not tell us how to become blessed, but rather describe the blessedness that already belongs to all believers in Christ. He's describing to these disciples all the blessings that they already possess. He's given you, well, I've given you all this. You have all this, okay? They do not describe 8 kinds of believers. They maintain 8 ways in which Christians are blessed. These are 8 different ways in which Christians are blessed, okay? And remember, the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount to begin with is to give believers a better understanding of the God-pleasing Christian life. These people are listening. There's Pharisees in the crowd. There's probably unbelievers in the crowd. But Jesus is, this sermon is giving them this, if you want to lead a God-pleasing life, listen. And they did. And a lot of people became believers from this. Okay, finally, okay. So God is making demands in these sermons too. He's demanding faithful obedience from the heart. You know, he's making demands on these people. He's putting demands on his disciples that you're going to have to be what's the first blessing? Okay, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, what does that mean? What would that mean to you if this is a blessing that God gave you and you're poor in spirit already? What's God telling you? Okay, if you're, you know, that you're spiritually in poverty. You are without me and relying on me, Jesus, you're lost. You're gone. You're history. You don't understand, you know. So you are spiritually bankrupt without me. Basically, blessed are the poor, and that's good. It's a blessing to be that way. You know, it's just the opposite of what you think. You know, so that's the point we're trying to get is where it's upside down. It doesn't seem like a person would want to be poor in spirit, but you do. You want to be poor in spirit because it drives you to the Word. It drives you to God. And everything that God does, everything that Scripture tells us is about God. And he is the ultimate, you know. And when we finally understand that God's in control, man, your life gets a little bit different. I mean, you're looking at things totally different, you know. And we're going to get into a point where in part of this lesson, when we get to another point of Matthew down below, what's that? Oh, you had a question? I'm sorry.
I just wanted to share.
Go ahead. You can do
verse
that.
3 in the Amplified.
In her Bible, Paul.
That's okay.
Oh, sure.
Blessed, happy to be envied and spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation. Regardless of their outward conditions, are the poor in spirit, the humble, who rate themselves insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm. That's pretty. That's done. Just, you know.
That wraps it all.
Right. Yeah. So this meekness, this poor in spirit, is a huge blessing. You know, if you can live your life in a humble, peaceful, you'll be peaceful. It'll be peaceful no matter what people do to you, no matter what disease enters my body. I mean, we had a prayer today for Metzger. Sweet Carol, sweet gal, that's struggling very badly with cancer. It doesn't matter. I mean, it enters her body. It could end her life. But she's with God. You know, so what peace that comes. I mean, to be able to handle all this is amazing, you know. Okay, under the next, and number two, read number two. Try rewriting some of the Beatitudes from the perspective of the world. Try, think about, okay, wow. If you're, you know, just a worldly person, how would you rewrite the, what are some of the Beatitudes?
Well, I can go right to number 11.
What's that?
And it says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Well, and you're supposed to be happy with that. Well, you'd probably turn around and want to poke them in the nose.
I like some of these. It says, blessed are the strong, for they will get what they want. Yeah.
Or verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. In the world, people may say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yep, that's right. Mm-hmm.
Isn't that in Bible?
No. I like this one too.
In my Bible.
Here's another one we rewrote. Blessed are those who step on others, for they will finish first. They will. In the world, if you're tough enough, mean enough, ornery enough, you're gonna get a reward here. You're gonna get rewarded for that.
Here.
Here.
Yeah.
That's my, you notice my sarcasm. Okay. Blessed are those who never mourn. How would you like to never have to mourn again? Is that a blessing? Yeah.
Well, in those days they had professional mourners.
Yeah. yeah. Weepers.
It's your job. I'm a professional mourner.
See, but you know, if you think about that particular one, we are, you know, if we kind of have it backwards, we do mourn people that die. And who was it one time said that we should be happy when they're Christians and they die because they're going to be with God in heaven, and we should be happy about that. And we should cry when babies are brought in the world because they've got to deal with all of this junk down here, you know. So he says we have it backwards. But who doesn't mourn when they lose a loved one? I don't care if you're a Christian and you're not a Christian, or if they're a Christian and not a Christian, you're still going to mourn for their loss.
Jesus did.
Yeah.
Sure.
I think if we don't live by Jesus' words in this sermon, I mean, in this Sermon on the Mount, if we don't live by these words, we will find ourselves using God's message only to promote our personal interests. And that happens a lot. There's good, strong people that say, I'm a Christian, that have an agenda. And it's a personal agenda. And they use that agenda for their own personal benefit. That's scary. I mean, that is really scary. But that can happen too. So we have to, there's both ends of it. I mean, that could happen within churches, you know, where we got to be very, very careful, you know, and very knowledgeable about God's word so we can ward off if we see a hint of anything like that within the church. So not to be in God's word is really dangerous, you know, in our lives, but especially in God's church, because we have a responsibility, because we are, remember, children of God. And I keep reminding myself, I'm God's child. I better act like God's child. If I don't act like God's child, there's going to be punishment. It's not going to be good, you know, and it's not going to be good for me or anybody around me. So there's a lot of obedience. There's a lot of, you know, and the world poo-poos that. You know, it just poo-poos it away. It's like, you're one of these Jesus people or something, you know. I mean, you hear that and you go, wow. I mean, you better have a heart of mercy, you know.
I think sometimes what's difficult is balancing what God says with, because, you know, like these words don't mean, well, just let people trot all over you.
Right.
You know, because, right. You know, because there's other places where, you know, some of the phrases we had last week, you know.
Right.
And so it's balancing that, like, when, how much do you fight against you know, how much do you vocalize your, mm-hmm. your, right. you know, if you want to call them rights or whatever, you yeah. know, against being meek and humble. And,
well, you know? I think we'll get it, but I'll touch, yeah. on, yeah, I'll touch on that a little bit, because there's three laws in the Bible. There's the ceremonial law, you know, the civil law, and then there's the other one.
Old age.
No. what I got? Anyway, there's the Ten Commandments with the moral law. There's the moral law, the Ten Commandments. The civil law, which gives governments authority to bear the sword. Okay? They pass judgment. You go to court, you can get guilty. But we as personal, we're not allowed vengeance. We can't take things in our own hands, you know. Yet, getting to what you say, that doesn't mean that I'm going to let somebody walk, you know, turn the other cheek, you know, eye for an eye. All these things you hear in the Bible doesn't mean that, people can't steal from me. I'm going to protect my goods. And you're not going to hurt my family. I'm perfectly, you know, biblically sound in taking, you know, protecting myself. That's
what
not
chickens.
Huh? I didn't protect my chickens.
A eye for an eye. He shot the coyote.
I just stung that coyote. I'll tell you. But anyway, we.
And I'm mourning.
But the ceremonial law is no longer in existence. That's when that everything pointed to Christ. But when Christ come, the ceremonial law went, and the Pharisees didn't want to ever get rid of it because they had 600 laws on the books. You got to do this, this, and this, and that. That's all ceremonial stuff. That's gone. But the civil law and the moral law still is with us today. The civil law is very important because why? Sin. We're all sinners. And we all do bad things, and people do bad things to us. So the government has to have there has to be law and order. And the civil law is still in place to make sure that, you know, crime doesn't go unpunished, yet the criminal gets his just due. Things have to be done equally. I mean, there's a balance. There's always this balance.
But why is the last one gone today? Why is that one gone?
What's gone?
You said the ceremonial one. Didn't you say the ceremonial?
Ceremonial law.
Well, why is that gone today?
Because that
he
was
still
pointing
wants us to
forward.
But he still wants us to do certain things. And
yeah, but it's not, we don't do it out of...
We don't sacrifice babies.
We don't do this out of a prerequisite. Christ, it was all done, the sacrificing of animals and all the ceremonies they went through all pointed to Christ. This pointed to, you know, the sacrifice. Well, Christ made the ultimate sacrifice.
But aren't there other kind of ceremonial laws besides just sacrificing animals?
Yeah, if you're if you belong to a legalistic type church, you will have a lot of ceremony. You'll have to, you know, the Catholic Church is still somewhat ceremonial. There's some ceremonies.
Huh? The who is?
Catholic Church still has some ceremonials that are not needed, but they do it. You know, yeah.
Other religions too. The Mormons are, you know, all about good works.
And right. Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot of churches that emphasize what you can do.
What you have to do, right?
Or what you have to do rather right. than what Christ did.
Right.
Can
yeah.
Do.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. So any other than Christian, that's, you know, we live by faith. We live by faith in Christ by grace. And the grace that God has given us. He's already paid the price, you know.
Okay, one more question. Don't we kind of do ceremonial, call it quote-unquote ceremonial things, even in our own church with certain things that we do? I know that they've all got a purpose, but there's other things that, you know, like carrying the cross down in front of the pastor down to the altar. Isn't that more of a ceremonial thing?
It's not a law.
But it's not a law. He's talking about the specific laws that God gave to the people of Israel.
That's exactly right.
Okay, I can't get that part.
We have a liturgical service, so, you know, that may look like to some people is, you know, we do things certain ways every time, but it always has to do with God and the forgiveness that we need through our love for Christ. So it's all about you know, grace and forgiveness.
Well, I just thought I'd bring it up. Sorry.
Right. No, that was a good place.
Okay. So
well, not that sorry either.
Okay. Okay, just, okay, number three. Let's go to number three. Just as Asaph learned, having the right perspective on this life makes all the difference. Living according to the Beatitudes seems to bring pain, not blessings. Yet what does Jesus clue us into that we need to remember at those times? List some other Bible passages that help reinforce this same truth. Okay, some, I'm not going to obviously have these Bible press on your tongue, but the author puts in verse 12, Jesus tells us that great is your reward in heaven. These aren't rules for success in this dying world, but the way we live because we know the truth of heaven. It's the way we live. You know, these aren't, we're not doing this because we're going to get rewarded, but it's the way we live that we have the promise, you know, the promise. Okay, we could list passages that talk about Satan's dominion in this world, Ephesians 6:12, how this is the evil age, you know, in Galatians 1:4, or commending those who live by faith even though it brought hardship because they were looking forward to heaven. That's Hebrews 11:13. So these are passages of from the Bible that reinforce what Asaph is doing is dealing with. Okay. So on number four, get practical. How can you help remind yourself of the way the world really works for a believer? In a practical way, how can you help remind yourself of the way the world really works for a believer? So you stay in context here. How can you remind yourself?
Chuck's got his hand up. Get him.
Yeah.
I guess no matter what a believer's state is in life, whether they're poor, rich, sick or healthy, they're content. So maybe that's one thing that indicates believer status.
And what gives us that contentment? It's God's word, right?
Yeah.
So if we stay in God's word, this is the practical reminder. You know, we need to spend time in God's word. Without that, the world takes over. You know. Yes.
Even in verse 14, Paul, it says, "You are the light of the world." I mean, you always remind yourself, I'm very fortunate in the company I work for now. I don't think any of my bosses are really Christians. But they know that I am, and they allow me time when I was working with the Synod. They allow me time and even pay some of my airfare and go back to Milwaukee to meetings. But they always knew, in fact, my contract even says that I can serve on various religious boards.
Oh, did it really?
The only contract in the company.
Yeah.
Wow.
So even though I don't preach to them and everything, everybody at that company in Southern California knows that I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
And I didn't force it upon them. I just said, you know, I need certain days off to go to religious.
And they actually wrote that in the contract.
In my contract that I'm free to. And it's not against my vacation or anything.
So, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. How'd you manage that one?
I'm a very persuasive individual.
Oh, you think?
Yeah. Oh, man. Okay, look, you can look back over times in your life when you were meek or mourning or poor in spirit. There's got to be, when you look back in your life, when there was some struggles and things that wasn't going correctly and wasn't going right, and or you lost a loved one that really was close, that, you know, you drew upon, you know, God's word. This is the only thing that got you through this, you know. And I know there's, you know, we've all had financial problems, we've all had physical problems, we probably all had losses that we had to deal with that were very hard, very difficult. And what gets us through that, you know, is, you know, without God's word, how do we come out on the other end? I mean, a lot of people go through a lot of a lot of people that are not Christians go through the same thing we do. I mean, they're going through it, and it seems like they get through it. They made it. They make it through. You know, and they didn't have God in their life. How come? I mean, it seems like they're just as, you know, just as well off as we are that are believers, you know. How do we make sense of that? You know.
But I think, if you are thrown into the other world in the world, you know, where you see really, really the bad stuff, those people might seem like they're dealing with it, but I don't think they really are. And maybe that's what leads to some of these other things, like stealing or treating people, mm-hmm. you know, really badly because, you know, you have no hope or whatever. You just...
Yeah.
You just are going to treat other bad people in the way that the situation yeah. in your life is.
Well, the only thing I can rate in my life is I remember my father was whenever he was a drinker, and he hid in the bottle. He hid his misery, or he didn't like his job, he didn't like his wife, he didn't like my mother. You know, so what he would do is he'd drink, and he'd go by himself, and he had little bottles of whiskey. We, us kids, you know, we found him. I mean,
turn us off.
In his workshop and stuff, he would hide it, and he'd go off by himself and just get blitzed. That's how he dealt with it. You know, yeah.
I think what Rosemary says is true because in my business world, I run across a lot of people that put on a big front.
Yeah.
But when you get to know them, and maybe you go out to dinner with them, and really start to talk to them, they got. Bunches of problems, and what they're projecting to the world is really not reality.
Right.
They have a lot of pain and suffering.
But don't you think?
But I think that it goes back to that. They appear like you guys said. They appear to be dealing with it. Some of them might think. Deeper into alcohol or deeper into drugs or deeper yeah. into prostitution or deeper into thievery or whatever the case may be. But the thing of it is that the Christians, you're going to separate the two, you put the line in. Christians learn to deal with it more, for lack of a better word, lovingly. Because you know that God is with you and that he's going to help you through that. People who don't have God in their life don't have Him to, because they don't turn to Him, to help them through so they sink deeper. You know, and like you said, they put on this big front, and you don't know until you go, we went to dinner with them, honey, did we say something we shouldn't? you don't cope with it as well. But there's Christians that they've had a loss, and in their family, a child dies, and that just pushes them apart, and they end up getting a divorce. And so, I mean, nobody's immune to that. But Christians have God to help them, pull them through, and we know that the loved ones, if they were a Christian, are with Him in heaven. Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry.
All right, we got to. I'm not going to get even half through this.
No, you're not. We never
okay,
do.
Okay, let's go to Matthew 5, 38, 4, 42. This is still part. This is still in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, area. But let's read 38 through 42. I'm just going to read it real quick just so we keep moving, okay? You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. This is a real interesting section, okay? First of all, I go back to here, I keep putting my own head in on things, okay? Consider especially Jesus' first words here. Where was this said? It was said in Scripture, You can find those words in Leviticus 24:20 and Deuteronomy 19:29, which is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But it goes on. Moses goes on and on and on. It's this for this, this for this, this for this. It goes on and on, you know. Yeah.
But those are Old Testament times. And these are New Testament times. That's probably why Jesus...
What's that now?
Those are Old Testament times. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth.
Right.
Jesus came and changed all that and brought in the you know, his gospel of forgiveness and mercy.
This is Jesus talking here.
No, but he's talking about that Deuteronomy and Leviticus.
Yeah, right. You know. But he's quoting them.
Right. But these are different times now.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus is here. It's a New Testament. Some of the old ways don't apply.
So it says, when you have heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, what does that mean to you today then?
Yeah. Doesn't mean anything.
Doesn't mean any?
He says, but I tell you.
Yeah.
Jesus says, I here in my time, in the New Testament, I the Savior tell you. Things are different.
Okay, let's go to 5.
Oh,
five.
I see what he's saying. I know what he's saying.
Yeah.
Okay, well, did you hear it?
But that's why I'm going to move on to 5. Jesus wasn't contradicting God's word. To understand these words, an important distinction is necessary. This was originally part of God's civil code, and that's what you're getting to, for the nation of Israel. It was a way to make sure the punishment fit the crime. Who were these words really meant to protect? But how were people using them? This is the point, that they were meant to protect the guilty and the criminal. They wanted to make sure that the crime, it was done correctly. You know, the crime has to fit the punishment. You know, if somebody steals something, you just don't shoot them. I mean, that doesn't quite fit the crime, right?
Well, that poor coyote shouldn't have been shot.
Yeah. but people were using this, and that's why Jesus is bringing up, for vengeance. They were saying, look, an eye for an eye. You know, you did this, I'm gonna pluck your eye out. You did this, I can take your eye out. You know, I mean, they were really, the Pharisees were really good at this, and the teachers of the law. They were using, you know, God's word, so to say, you know, to carry out vengeance. You know, especially against Gentiles, against people that were not considered human to them. I mean, it was being very blatantly used, and so that's why this comes up. This comes up in Jesus' words. These words were spoken to the government to ensure fair punishment. That's what the main thing was on these words, right? To that extent, they served to both protect the injured one from not receiving justice, and to protect the guilty from being unjustly justified. So the guilty could be, you know, you're guilty, stone them to death. And that happened. That happened a lot, you know, in those days. I mean, if you get caught in adultery, stoned to death. You're dead.
Well, now that still exists in a Muslim religion. They take this very literally.
Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know if they actually do it, but...
Yes, they do.
Do they?
They still do. Yeah.
I don't, you know, I'm not familiar with the, you know, with the...
They cut their
hands, yes.
Huh? Do they? Yeah. So, I mean, this was a dangerous time. This was a very dangerous
obviously
time.
Obviously, it still is.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you're right, though. It's still kind of in the hands of the individual.
Hmm?
I don't know.
Yeah.
Is it the government, too, that does those things? I think it's mostly individuals.
Yeah, I think it's
But it says here that, however, individual people found in these words an excuse for vengeance and seeking out the opposite of mercy in their private dealings with people. And Jesus is, in this Sermon on the Mount, is preaching mercy. You know, you are a sinner. You know, you are no better than that person, and that person's no better than you. So Jesus is preaching mercy. Show mercy to those. I mean, it's, you know, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. How would you do that? If somebody wants to sue you, and take something from you, not only can you have this, I'm going to give you that too.
Tom and I have always said that if somebody needed a loan, mm-hmm. we would never give them a loan.
Mm-hmm. You give them the money. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Can I have a loan?
Well, we'll talk about it.
Over dinner.
But that's the kind of thing that you want to think about. I'm not in possession of this cloak. I'm not in possession of anything in this world. So if you need it, it's yours.
Right, right. But that's the mercy. That's the Christ-like attitude that Jesus had. You know, he never had a place to live or sleep or put his head or anything. You know, he just lived. But yet he had this human, he was a human. I mean, he suffered like we did. I mean, he felt pain. He felt, rejection. He felt, you know, people called him every name in the book and they did, you know, he felt all that, you know. So
we still have a penal code. And we also fight wars, you know. So that's what always sort of confused me, is he's telling us to be nice to our enemies, but we have wars, you know, and probably most everybody here says we should have those wars because mm-hmm. self-protection. Mm-hmm. So how does that work?
Well, I think that it gets into that a little bit. If somebody, let's see, where's the one? If somebody wants to say, okay, I got that. If somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go the extra mile. In the days of the Romans, they could go up to somebody and say, I need you to carry these supplies for me for a mile. The Roman can request anybody to do that. That was a common thing to do. And you know that they could grab you off the street and a Roman say, hey, I need you to take these supplies for a mile. And then they could do that to the next person. But they could do. But
that's
Jesus
what
saying.
Obama did when he gave Iran $150 billion.
He was being nice to his neighbor.
Yeah.
Sorry.
No, but I think though, back to what you asked though, I think that yes, he does want you to turn the other cheek, and yes, he does want you to give the cloak along with the tunic. But at the same token, there's other places in Scripture where he does tell you to pick up the sword, and he does tell you to fight for. If we didn't do that, we would lose all of our Christian faith would go in the sewer, because people come in and they're going to take it away from you if they can. I mean, we have people here in the United States that's going to take it away from you if they can. So, and I think there's a lot of things in Scripture that sounds contradictory to each other. So you have to go the other mile with it.
But,
so to speak,
but the point that Christ is making is be like me. He would never sue anybody. If they wanted it, it's yours. You know, he would never, ever fight back. We would. He wouldn't fight back. He gave his life. He didn't fight. He could have. He could have destroyed everybody around him. They didn't have a prayer. But he took on the human form. So we knew what to be like as humans. We need to understand that he was a human. Yeah.
I think that from what he was saying, we have to separate from what Christ is saying to us living our daily lives, and separate that from what power God gives to governments, because they're two separate things.
Two separate things. As individuals and governments are two totally different. Right. We, as individuals, we don't have the right to do anything evil to anybody else. We don't have a right. We have a right to protect ourselves. We have that right, but we can't really sue somebody. You know, we don't have a right to...
Government has the right to go to war. I don't have the right to.
No, that's true. That's a good point. You know.
Yet people today, the bells are going off, but yet people today are thrown into a position sometimes that you have to sue.
Oh, there's probably cases.
So, I mean, it's, you know, it.
To protect yourself or to protect your family. But you don't go out and.
No.
And
exactly.
Sue, huh?
You don't sue on the offense.
No, and not only that, you rather than sue somebody that takes advantage of you, give them more than they need.
Well, okay, wait a minute. You're not going to have a little talk. We had a lawsuit against us with Xerox, and we had to turn around and countersue, or we'd have been in the, we'd have been toast. We wouldn't be sitting here.
Yeah, but
we'd be down there on Jaboom Street or something.
But that's protecting yourself. We didn't initiate it.
No, we didn't. Right.
We were in the defense side. They came after us. If somebody comes after you, you know,
if they want your tunic, give them your cloak.
Yeah, but that was more than that was a whole lot more than a cloak. I don't know. I think we'll probably continue this next week. Yeah. So, I'm sorry. I should have got a little further. All right.
Do I cut that off, honey?
Huh?
Cut that off. And there's 16.